Alright, let's read the text this evening. We are in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I think this passage is a very, very important passage that we are dealing with, because it is dealing with temptation. And I think temptation is a very serious matter. It's a very serious matter, because this passage tells us that it begins the process of sin. How we deal with our temptations will affect our destiny. So I think it is very important to understand the nature of sin and the nature of temptation and how to overcome in our lives. And James, if you recollect in previous passages, he's been dealing with trials, testings. And he uses the same word, temptation, which he used for trial, which is the Greek word pyrasmos. It means to test or to prove. And it can also mean, it also means solicitation to evil. Now, in this context, what we are dealing with is the temptation that gives an occasion to sin, is what he's talking about here. And it happens, you know, temptation happens when we are presented with an opportunity to do what we know it is wrong, it is sinful. And we crave for it, we desperately want what God tells us not to do. That is temptation. It's an occasion to sin. And just so that we don't get confused, James tells us that trials come from God. Test comes from God to prove us, to approve us, to see the genuineness of faith. But he wants to make sure that we understand that the temptation that comes in our lives, God is not the source of that. So, you know, the same trial can go either way. The same trial can, you can be approved of, you can grow spiritually, and the same trial can make you sin. It will depend upon how I respond to the situation. So James here makes this shift from trials, which actually leads to growth and blessing, to temptations, which lead to sin and death, in verses 14 and 15. So every circumstance of life that we face gives us a decision or choice to make. And it is the way we respond to a particular situation. And if we respond well, we grow in it. But if we respond wrongfully or sinfully, we commit sin and we break the commandment of God. So the trials can become temptation. Now, one thing to understand is that God is not the source of temptation here. Because if you see in the first account of Genesis, where Adam and Eve were put in the garden, God gave them a test. God put them through a test to approve them, okay, to see whether they would keep his commandment or no. God did not give them a temptation so that they would stumble or fall or sin. Okay. In Genesis 2 verses 16 through 17 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So this was a clear commandment. This was a clear test given to Adam. It was to prove them. It was to test them. But we know that the same situation, because they responded wrongfully, they sinned. They sinned not because God produced the opportunity or gave them an opportunity to sin. They sinned because they did not resist the temptation. And we see that in Genesis 3:6. It says, and when the woman, notice the words, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see this situation here, that the same trial which was to prove them, to make them grow, turned out to be a temptation, not because of God, but because of their own desire, because of their own fulfillment or gratification of the desire. They did not resist sin. So we have to understand, the first thing that we learn in this passage is that God never tempts us. He never tempts us. He does test us. He puts us to trial to prove us, to prove what is in our heart, but He never tempts us. That's what James is trying to bring out, that God is not the author of temptation. So who do we blame? Should we blame God? Or should we blame circumstances or the way I was brought up? Well, the issue of who the blame goes to is actually the heart of this passage. He's going to show us who is the real one to be blamed for sin. It is not God. It is not, you know, he does not even bring in this passage, he doesn't even talk about devil. He doesn't even talk about your family or relatives or kids or anything like that. But he says, as we go on in verse 14, it's your lust. It's you. So we cannot blame God. And it is the same old story. The blame game began in the garden and it continues till today. The reason is because nobody wants to take the responsibility of their sin. You know, they want to shift it. They want to excuse it. Okay, and that's what we see in the garden, Genesis 3:11. And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So who is Adam blaming here? He's blaming God. He's saying, you gave me the woman. The woman that you gave me, she caused me to do that. And verse 13, and Jehovah God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see that, you know, it's the blame is being shifted to another person and they don't want to take the responsibility, but we know that God held all three of them responsible for their act, and God gave and punished them accordingly. So in this passage, the first verb is "let no man say." So in other words, James is saying, let no man blame when he gets tempted. Let no man blame that I am tempted of God. And this word "of," that I am tempted of, the word "of" actually is the Greek word "apo." It means away, it means remote or distant. So basically, James is saying that God not only tempts, he's not interested in tempting you directly, he's not even interested in tempting you indirectly, from remotely. He is not the author of temptation. Our tendency is to shift the responsibility of our own behavior and, you know, and pass it on to others. But we have to take the responsibility of our own behavior, for our own doings. So we cannot tempt God and blame us. You know what? Outrightly, nobody will say, you know what, God made me do this. We don't say that, you know, usually. But yes, what we do, oh, the circumstance that I am in has caused me to do. The way I was brought up caused me to do. This is the way I am. The big one is, I have a sinful nature inherited from Adam. That's another one. So, or the conditions that I was raised up in has made me like this. But this is how we blame. Actually, we are indirectly blaming God. That God, you put me and I am doing. And James says, don't make the mistake of blaming God for it. Because you know why? If you do that, you actually will never be able to have victory over your temptation. Because you will not know who the real source is. If you don't know the real source, how are you going to resist and how are you going to tackle with it? So in a way, you know, James is helping us out so that we can realize the real source of our temptation. In verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The word for here means because, or he introduces an explanation why God cannot tempt you. Why God is not the source of temptation. Because he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. This means that, you know, this is very much against God's character. God is holy. And God hates sin. God cannot be tempted with evil himself. So how can he tempt others with evil? Is that what he's saying? The word Greek word cannot be tempted is a periratos. Means a is actually a negative prefix. He's saying it is not possible because God is holy and he is pure. And the word he is the word autos. Actually, it emphasizes that the fact that he never solicits us to sin. He never. Yes, God allows tests in our lives, but his purpose is never to cause us to stumble. And this word cannot be tempted is in present tense. For God cannot be tempted means that continually God is untemptable. You cannot tempt him ever, you know. Or in other words, God is incapable of being, you know, having evil desires to do something wrong. He doesn't have that. Because God is light. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Psalm 5:4 it says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In Habakkuk 1:13 it says, before your holy eyes sin may not be seen, and you are unable to put up with wrong. So this shows us that God is not the source. He is holy. He hates wickedness. He does not take pleasure in evil. So the conclusion is that how can he tempt us or create an occasion for us to sin or fall? Remember, we do not sin because we are born through Adam. And because Adam sinned, we automatically sin. We sin because of our choices. Because of our choices. And, you know, blaming others is just simply dodging away from taking the responsibility of my own sinful behavior. And actually going away from the real source. So if we acknowledge the real source, we can have a hope and strength and power to overcome temptation and guard against temptation. So, who is the source? What is the source of temptation? It says in verse 14, but every man, in contrast to verse 13, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Own lust and enticed. Nothing about devil, nothing about your friends, your family, your situation, nothing about my circumstances, nothing about how a dysfunction, nothing about any disease. It's saying your own lust. That's the real source. And the word tempted here, but every man is tempted, is present tense, meaning it is universal. You know, we are not immune from facing temptation. You know, we every day in reality we face temptation. You know, but we have to understand that just because we are faced with temptation, temptation itself is not sin. When I yield to the temptation, that's when I sin. So temptation actually appeals to our desires. It tells us, do it. Do it, because it will give you pleasure. It will gratify your desire. It will give you what you always wanted. So it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our desire. Now, desire is not wrong, as we know. Desire, we all have desire, and God made desires and passions and appetites. God gave us that all. But it has to be directed in a proper direction. God expects us to deal with it in a proper manner according to the word of God. The word lust here basically is the same is the word it's in a passive voice, meaning it tells us that who the source is, and in this context it is your own desire. So you are tempted by your own desire, your own lust. There are some good, there are good desires and there are bad desires. Just like the word temptation can go either way, the word desire can go either way. You can have an evil desire, you can have a hurtful desire in 1 Timothy 6:9. You can have a foolish desire, you know. So the word lust is epithumus or epithumia, which means desires or appetites. So temptation is a suggestion to gratify that desire in a wrong way, in an illegal way, outside of God's will or law. And this is how we used to live when we were not in the covenant, when we served our own fleshly desires. In Ephesians 2:33 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh. What were we doing? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we gratified everything we desired, we did. You know, there was no restraint, you know. And what happened? By nature, we were children of wrath, even as others, it says. So lust is a strong desire or passion to do something forbidden, something that is unlawful. For example, the Bible says in Leviticus, in Exodus 20, it says, do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or his belongings. In verse 17 of Exodus 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So it is tells me that it is a craving, it's an urge that comes from within, and we want to fulfill. And you know what? Something about lust, it gets never satisfied. You can never satisfy the lust. The more you give it, the more it wants. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So we see here that James says, but every man is tempted. He's talking about each one, and it indicates that it is universal. and no one is immune, as we said. And there is a struggle. There is struggle that goes on in within. Because there is one voice that says, that is our lust, says, go and do it. It will feel good. It is nice. You deserve it. It's right. And then there is another voice that God says, it is wrong. It is sinful. And there is a constant fight. So temptation is a forerunner. In a sense, it's a forerunner or a warning sign that there is a potential sin in the way. And if you yield to it, you commit sin. Now notice this one. You know, James has a way. He uses a lot of metaphors to bring out a point. He brings a picture. And in this case, metaphor is a fishing rod. A fishing rod that you take and you put a bait in the hook and you try to catch the fish. And if you notice, if you ever done fishing, is that you put the bait and you put it in the water, it is to allure the fish from his area of safety so that they can look and come to the bait, you know. But it doesn't know that there is a hook inside, you know. And that's the picture he is giving us. He says that he uses the word, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So the word drawn away basically means that you are carried away by your own lust, your own desire, and you are being enticed. Drawing away means that you are being drawn away from the area of safety, which would mean from doing what is right. That you are drawn away from doing what is right. And now you are drawn away from doing the will of God, and you know what the will of God is, but that lust is stronger and you are gravitating towards it. That's what it means. You are drawn away from obeying the commandment that clearly states in the scriptures. So that's the picture he uses over here. And he says, own lust, each man's own lust. So, you know, it basically means that everybody has a different tendency. You know, one thing would be a temptation, for the other it might be a hatred, you know. So we should study to know ourselves that what we are prone to and what tempts us, and our patterns, our desire pattern, our lust patterns, so that we can guard ourselves. I thought of a great illustration in the scriptures to show how this works, how the temptation from our own lust, and how it is carried by our own desire and commit sin. And the book of Proverbs, the writer brings out a picture of a young man, and he shows how he is been drawn away from the area of safety, and how he's been enticed, and how it's actually no one is doing that, but it's his own lust that is taking him away. Notice this in Proverbs 7, verse 7. It says, and beheld among the simple ones, I beheld again among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Nobody invited. He went on his own. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So see, he's drawn away and he's being enticed. With a much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stalks, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. That's a graphic picture of how lust draws you away and entices you. So this is a bait. A bait is an attraction. It attracts you and draws you away. But something interesting is that in the bait also is hidden the sorrow and the hurtful consequences that that bait is going to bring. You know, you can't see it, you know, because it's covered with the bait, but inside there is a hook and you can't see that. And that's the deception. That's the deception of sin, that it tells you that, you know, it will give you pleasure. Like a fish is going swimming towards, oh, I'm going to take that piece of small sardine fish or whatever, you know, and it's going to taste good, and I'm going to, and it's allured towards it, but doesn't know that he's going to be hooked and it's going to cause him pain and sorrow. And that's exactly what happens. You know, you think about David. You know, David went to the roof and, you know, he saw the Bathsheba. And say he saw and he continued to glance. And then if he would just understand like what the consequences would be, if he knew what or where it's going to go, you know, he would not probably, he would not commit that sin. If he would know that, you know, the child is going to be born and he's going to die, he's going to cause a murder, and God is going to punish him, you know, and God is going to break fellowship with him. If he knew all that is going to happen, you know, he would have not done. And that's the bait, actually. That's the thing that, you know, we many times miss, or we get diverted, distracted from understanding that it is painful. It causes pain. So the bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. You know, the Hebrews 11:25 says about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So there is no doubt that sin will give you pleasure. If there was no pleasure, why would someone sin? So there is a pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It's for a season. The pleasure of season comes when we sow, but the pain comes really when we reap. You know, that's the time. That's important to understand. It's a season. It's short-lived. It's not going to last for a long time. That's what it means. So we got to study our lust patterns, because it's different for every individual, so that we can be prepared and guard our hearts from being drawn away. You know, we can serve lust. Lust can be our master. In Titus 3:3 it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. So it's saying that lust can be our master. We can serve our lust because it can be very powerful. You know, at the time of temptation, it's powerful. It's really wants us to draw in, you know. And if you don't master that, it's going to master you. So, you know, the thing is that our desires have a way to deceive us. You know, the first deception is this. We justify by saying, you know, or rationalize by saying, you know, I deserve it. I really deserve it. Like a husband who drinks every day, you know, normally he says, you know what, I'm earning. I'm slogging the whole day. You know, I deserve this. Come on. You know, and he drinks and he's like, I'm earning it. You know, come on. And I'm working so much hard. So this is my time. This is my right. And this is the problem. We think that we deserve. We deserve it. Actually, we don't deserve anything. In fact, James goes on to say in verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So all that you have good is from God. You don't deserve anything. you deserve to go to hell. You deserve to be burned in the fire. But you know what? It's the mercy of God that He gives us good things to enjoy. The other deception is this: I really need it. You know, and I see in my office, and you know, the young, especially with the young boys, guys, what they do is, you know, they want to overspend. They want to have the latest gadgets. They want to, and their salary is less, but they want to, you know, have the best thing. And they are tempted because the other person has that. You know, it's a matter of status. And they, you know what they say? They excuse that by saying, you know, I need it. I need this. Like, why do you need that? You know, they would go buying like an expensive thing, you know, and they have salaries 20,000 and they want to buy a phone worth 40,000. And they go in debt because they say, I need it. I need to do this and I need to... You don't need it. It all boils down to basically you need food and shelter. And that's it. You should be content. I'm not saying that you should not have good things. Not saying that you should not have a good phone if you can afford. But that's the deception of desire. You know, we try to excuse it by saying that I need it. And also the other thing is, the voice of the desire, lust is this. You know, come on, you can do it. It's not going to hurt anybody. You know, it's not going to hurt. Nobody is going to come to know. No, it's not going to hurt or cause problem to anybody. You can do it. And that's a deception. That's a deception. If you feel good, you know, that is the saying, you know, if you feel good, do it, you know. But that is from Satan. That's from the devil. We do not hear the voice of our feelings, our emotions, our lust. God's word should be the final authority to make all kind of decisions. Not our feelings, not our emotion, not our desires. We have to learn to curb our desires and to direct them in the right direction. Now, James, having said that, he uses another metaphor in verse 15. He goes on to say, he uses a metaphor of a childbirth. So he, in this case, lust is the mother. And the child that mother brings forth is sin. And it says when this child is grown or matured, fully grown, it brings the consequences, which is death. So, to me it seems that sin is not just, you know, happens suddenly. You know, I can't say, oh, I just fell into it, I just sinned. Sin, to me, it seems, is a process. It's a process. It started with your desire. And you were drawn, your will consented to it, you were enticed. And then you committed sin. It brought forth sin. So sin is never stationary. It's not stationed. It moves. It moves forward. It is destructive. In 1 Timothy 6:9 it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So lust is destructive. It can bring destruction in our life. Lust actually seeks to conquer us and take control of us. So here lust is the sin is the child of lust over here. So if we a very good example is Matthew 5:28. It says, but I say unto you, Jesus is talking, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the will yields to the lust and a conception takes place. Sin is brought forth. So he's looking, this is not just a quick glance. This is a continual glance with a lust in the heart to gratify the desire in the heart. And Jesus says, you have already committed adultery. So this tells me that lust often starts with a look. So, you know, instead of waiting till the sin is conceived or till we are drawn away or enticed, I think we should start right there, first place, where we should resist the temptation. We should resist it. And we should make sure what we watch, what we look at. Because you know what? There are so many cases we see in the Bible. It all started with just one look. Notice Eve, she saw, it says. Achan saw the good things. David saw Bathsheba. And so we got to be careful. And today, we are in the internet world, in 20th century, and we have advertisements all over. Today, internet has, I mean, if you buy something in one place from eBay, or they know exactly what you're buying and what is your liking, and it pops up things to you automatically, and as if, you know, someone is, to me it feels like someone is following me, you know. So we got to be careful to what we watch, what we look at, because, you know, I and you don't want to be in a place and think that I can watch and I can get away with, I'm strong enough. You know, that's another deception. You cannot say that, you know, hey, I can take care of this. No. In no time, you will be drawn away. And you will bring forth a child, sin, which is sin. There are many billboards, magazines, newspapers today. Newspapers are also another, less news, you know, and more of allurement, temptation. Yesterday I went to Costa to drink coffee, and it says, fulfill your lust with dark chocolate, or something like that it was written. You know, temptation. You know, it is everywhere. It is everywhere. You cannot escape temptation. We are living in the world where it is bombarded from every side. But do we blame the billboard? Do we blame the newspaper or the internet or the computer? No, it is you. You have the power to resist. You have the power to say no. You have the power to say, no, I will not do it. I will not continue it. Look in, I really love this verse. Isaiah 33 verse 15 and 16. It says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him, his water will be sure. That's a great motivation to resist temptation and to live righteously. It said, God will provide you. God will take care of you. What is required of me is to walk righteously, to shut my eyes from seeing evil. So in closing, we see that the sin is a process and it leads to destruction. Or it says the consequence, the end result of it all started with temptation, and the end result is death. Is death. So, when the child is fully grown, what happens? It becomes a way of life. Sin becomes a way of life, and an unrepented way of life of sin ends up in death. In Ezekiel 18 verse 4, it says, the soul who sins shall die when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it. It is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. So, you know, verse 15, where it talks about death, sin brings forth death, is actually in contrast with verse 12 in James chapter 1, where it talks about crown of life. So he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, testings, For when he is approved or tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And in verse 15 it says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So the crown of life is in contrast with death, and vice versa. So death is what we are going to face at the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, we need to see that consequences, that it has a heavy consequences. So we see the life cycle of sin. James gives us the life cycle of sin. With lust at the inception, sin as the conception, and death as the consequences. Okay, he ends with this. He says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. So, what he's saying, he said, don't be deceived. The word deceive means to be misled in the mind. It means to cause to believe what is false or disbelieve what is true. So we can be deluded by thinking what James is talking about, that you are not responsible for your sin. That's the deception. And you know what? That is being preached today in the pulpit. You are not responsible for your sins. They say that you sin because of Adam. You have a sin nature in you. That's the way of saying that basically they are blaming God when they sin. It's that God is the one who's doing it. So this is the deception. And you know what? Paul warns us that we can be deceived in the same way Eve was. How was Eve deceived? Eve was told, you are not responsible. God is not going to hold you responsible, accountable for your wrongdoing. What he said? He said, you will not surely die. God is not going to do that. He's not going to. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 2. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So that's Paul's desire, that he would present us as a pure virgin to Christ. But he says here, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and notice he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So do not be deceived by thinking. In thinking, you can get away. Now, just because you're not facing the consequences now does not mean that you get away with it. It is going to take place at the judgment seat. So in closing, I just want to give some points how we can overcome temptation. Why not start there? Instead of waiting through the whole process, we should nail it right when it begins. Go to where it begins. And where it begins is temptation. In Galatians 5:24 it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we should resist temptation. Resist means say no. You know, there will be evil thought, sinful thought that might come in our mind. But you know what? I should not dwell upon it, not allow it to grow. You know, I should say no. That is wrong. I don't want to. When you look at something, you know, you don't continue looking at it. You know, you have a choice to make and say no. I'm not going to do that. And you know what? This is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. That's why it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. So there is going to be striving. There is going to be a struggle. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be trouble. It's going to be painful to say no. But the more you say no, it will get easier the next time. You know, because you know why? It's really easy to sin than to resist temptation. Peter brings out this way in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So there is a war. There is a war within every single day. It doesn't take holiday. It's every single day there is temptation, some or the other. The children of Israel were faced with trial, but the way they responded, it became a temptation to sin. So there is a temptation in every day of our lives, and we have the power to say no to it. There is a war. We have to fight. We have to struggle. And this fight is going to end either when I die or when the Lord returns. So the point is that don't relax. You know, you just because you overcome one temptation does not mean that, you know, you are now relaxed and become off guard. We should always be on guard, because it can come any time, any way, and anyhow, at any moment. And we should not let our guards down. There is always a fight between self, that is lust, and God's word. There is going to be a struggle. You're going to hear powerful voices. Do it. Come on. It's not going to hurt. Come on, do it. It's going to be very louder and louder. And then there is God that is going to tell you, no, don't do it. This is wrong. This is not correct. And you got to, at that time, not listen to your desires, not listen to your emotions, but fight. And, you know, it starts in our heart, in our mind, in our thought life. And temptation begins there, right there, in your mind. And so that's the right place to abort the sin, instead of letting it give birth. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So this tells us that we have a choice to not entertain those imaginations. We have a choice to cast it down. The fact that you don't cast it down, you cannot blame God, because it's your choice, it's your decision. So we have a power. This is telling us clearly that we have the power given by God to cast it down when it comes, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, you can obey God. You can obey God in the midst of temptation. Sin always begins in mind, and that's where we got to, and not let it go further, and we can save ourselves. Another good thing is that don't make provision. You know, if I know that, you know, I am very easily tempted by so and so or such and such thing, I should make all the strategies and all that I can do to avoid, to protect myself. You know, a child puts his hand in the cookie jar, and his mom catches, you know, and says, "You know, are you being tempted? You're eating?" He said, "No, I am resisting temptation with my hand in the jar." You know, it's not going to happen. You know, you got to make provision way, way before. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." No, you should know where you are vulnerable and devise a strategy to protect yourself. And one more thing is, in the end, is this. We should not forget the gruesome picture that sin brings. If we always keep that in mind, that it brings death, it brings sorrow, it brings pain. Because, you know, the world glamorizes sin today. You see, you know, handsome actor and actress, we see them, you know, committing sin, and they look cool, they look nice, they glamorize it, you know. But that's not reality. Actually, the picture should be a rotten corpse or a skeleton, you know. But they don't show that. And if you see a skeleton holding a cigarette, you know, you don't want to do that, you know. So they enjoy sin, and that's how they portray it, that it's pleasure, it's great, it's fun. But we should keep that in mind. And the best way is to flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the... I didn't have one verse. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we can resist temptation. We can overcome temptation. And we don't have to give into it. Because he says that it is not common. It is common. I mean, it's nothing. You don't think that it's unusual, that it's only happening to you. It's common. People have gone through and they have resisted. And you can do also. And there is always a way of escape. There is always a way of escape. You cannot say that I am stuck. There is no. God will give you a way of escape. And that escape sometimes is flee. So we'll close here and discuss more.